It's good to see so many out this morning. And jump right into it so I don't disappoint Glennon. His warnings about long duration sermons always have to be dealt with quickly to keep everybody in place. We've talked about a building subject over our class times, both downstairs and upstairs, sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. But building is part of what we talked about in class just this morning. Brad was teaching us this morning, and he was talking about exercising or mining, and in both of them require planning to be able to know that you need to go to a certain depth and to extract mine or to extract gems or gold or coal or whatever it may be. You have to have a plan. You have to have knowledge of what the ground strata is and what you're facing. To exercise, just jumping into an exercise, probably if I asked everybody that's tried to do that, have you ever just jumped into exercises and how did it work out for you? Guys especially will tell you, man, when I was young, I just jumped right into it and I did like 1,000 curls. And I said, well, how did it go? How did you feel after that? It's like, I couldn't move my arms for weeks. It's because your muscles weren't ready for that. You had no plan. You just jumped into it. Planning in the church is extremely important for all of us. Over and over throughout our studies, each time we've come together, the reason that we use our Bibles, the reason that we have Scripture, the reason we talk about going back to God's Word so much is because of the plan has been established. It was established in the Old Testament to the Jews and has been established in the New Testament to the Christians today. We go back to it, just as we talked about in our Philippians study this morning. Paul wrote these letters to churches and asked them in other places to spread those epistles around so that people would know just what Christ had given Paul and others of the writers. This morning I've divided the lesson in two. We're going to be talking about building in both of them. The first one has on the title slide there, hopefully it's visible for you, that churches begin with a well-built godly person. So the first lesson, we're going to be looking at the individuals. We're going to be looking at me. We're going to be looking at my parents, my son, my nephew, my friends, my brothers and sisters in this congregation and your families, and others that might be in attendance with us. What does it take to be a godly person, and why is it important? The second lesson, we're going to be looking at godly people and how they make successful churches. And why is this building important? We don't have this finalized. I was just checking with some of the fellows yesterday, and saying, this goes really well with my lesson. I know we don't have it finalized, but this congregation knows that we've been working a long time, it seems like forever, trying to get our new property over on the other side of the river. We've got it purchased. We want to get a building started over there, and we want to do that because our plan is to make it easier for people that have difficulty getting in this building. Want to make it easier, as we just ran into with the Sauerkraut Festival, for people to be able to park here. We almost got ran off by the police department that day because we were actually parking at a place that's been in this building since most of those people, those officers, were even born yet. So it's important that we make these plans. It's not about the building. These walls can come down. We all know the church is the people. We talked about that this morning as well. We, as baptized members of Christ, brothers and sisters, in like faith, are trying to make sure that we're doing this plan. This plan that has been in the works for thousands of years and has been in the mind of God since it says in Scripture, before the foundations of the world were even here. God had a plan for us to be with Him forever. And so we're trying to get there. This building is just a part of that. And while this building may not be the exact plans that we get to, this is the current draft that we've got. Here's an overhead shot from Google Maps of our property there. If you are visiting with us or maybe don't know about it, this is the Dollar General store there. It's on Corwin Avenue. This is old State Route 73. My friend Katie's friends live like somewhere over in here, and New 73 kind of goes around that way. But right here is our property. Hopefully, in short time, we'll have this building fully completed there, and we may not be meeting here anymore. This congregation will be in a new place. And if the plan works, as our plan is, each individual congregation has the ability to govern itself. And our desire here is to grow into a new place so that we can have more room for each other, so we can pull more of the community into here. So hopefully what you see there in green now will soon be a building. So the spirit of building in Christ, and what does it take for people to be well-built, godly individuals? Psalms 127, I believe this is the entire chapter. These verses are from the New King James Version. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." A lot of different layers of things that we could apply to this congregation here. Kyle and Jenna, this time last week, did not have a baby, and right now they do. A few things I want you to look at. You may not know that picture there. If you're online at all, you've probably seen this on Facebook or maybe on some of the news sites there. And while some of the focus on him, I think, is not really what we want to look at, I just want to give you what Wikipedia already has in Wikipedia for him. That gentleman's name is Kevin Michael Vickers. He is the 9th and current Sergeant-at-Arms at the House of Commons of Canada. The Sergeant-at-Arms is responsible for the safety and security of the Parliament buildings and occupants, and ensuring the controlling access of the House of Commons. The position includes the ceremonial functions of carrying the ceremonial gold mace into the House of Commons before every sitting, which is what he's carrying there. Vickers ended the October 22, 2014 shooting at Parliament Hill when he killed gunman Michael Zehaf Bibu, who was exchanging gunfire with security personnel in the center block of the Canadian Parliamentary Complex. Minutes earlier, Zehaf Bibu had killed Corporal Nathan Cirilio, a ceremonial guard at the Canadian National War Memorial. I'm sure everybody's probably heard that if you've watched the news at all. We are not celebrating him because he killed somebody. We're celebrating him because he was a watchman. And just like we read in Psalms 127, that was watching up because something could happen. His job was to protect the leaders of the Canadian government to ensure nothing happened to him. And as we keep seeing throughout the world, there are people set on their heart's desire to bring harm to others. He stopped that from happening. The passage says, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." There can be watchmen set up and appointed. We see this in the Old Testament times all the time around the temple. They would guard the gates because there could be bad people or bad things happen. They wanted to protect them. But not because of people. We want to look up here. The Lord guards the city. The Lord builds the house. When we're trying to be godly people, we need to make sure that God is the one that we're focused in on. We don't want to go down, and while we think Mr. Vickers is a great person and he did a great thing, we don't want to fashion our lives on him. We want to fashion our lives on God, who can do these things so much better. In Acts chapter 2, the early church is being established in Acts chapter 2, and we see the culmination after people admit their faults, they realize what they've done to the Christ, and they say, "What are we going to do?" Peter tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you. We see the 3,000 are saved. And after that, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved." Throughout my lesson, you're going to see underlined words that go back to our subject today. First of all, the well-built, godly people that we're trying to be. And then secondly, making the successful church with those godly individuals. Continuing daily as a church, it's our goal. We want to be to the point where we are willing to meet with each other house to house. When somebody has something bad happen, we try to get together with them. We're always praising God and having favor with all the people because of that commonality that we have. And most importantly there, we see that part of the building process is God adding us to the church, those that were being saved. Baptism is part of this plan. I think I've got it in the second lesson, one of Kyle's favorite passages in Peter. One of his books talks about, chapter 3, 21 I believe it is, that baptism is that antitype. It's basically a culmination of us showing our obedience to God through baptism into the water and putting aside the sins that we have. That's part of the process, but ultimately what makes us the individuals that are saved is the Lord adding us to the church. Throwing some graphics in here too to kind of go along with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive of his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, You are God's field and you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given for me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one of you take heed how he builds on it. The most important thing to this passage and other passages of Paul, again, as we talked about in the Philippian letter this morning in our adult class, Christ, we're going to see throughout these lessons, is over and over mentioned about being the chief cornerstone. Today, it's not that important for a chief cornerstone. We're basically building concrete foundations. But when masonry, bricks and rocks were the only thing that made up a good solid wall, you had to ensure that that wall was going to be level by having a big solid cornerstone of the house. Everything rested on that. And as Paul points out here, he's building on that foundation that Christ laid. But then he's saying, okay, here's the baton. You take it. You, every one of you, me up here, we have that baton now. We're laying those stones down. And however we lay it, we have to remember, just like we're planning on building that building on the other side of the river here, if we don't build this church right, those bricks may be askew. And anybody that adds to what we've started is also going to be askew. Once you get a crooked brick in masonry, it just keeps stacking up that way, and it's very difficult to correct. Sometimes to the point where you have to tear down a whole wall. So, as Paul says there, take heed how he builds on it. We need to be careful about that. 1 Corinthians 3:11-13, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. Just talked about that, which is Christ or Jesus Christ. And continuing on the same subject. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, this time we're not just talking about the brickwork, but we're talking about what we're putting on the foundation. Are we using gold? Are we using silver or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw? This passage always makes me smile a little bit, and I think about the three little pigs. As kids, we thought about, I built my house out of straw, and that wolf came by, and it was so easy for him to blow down. And the next one's like, I'm a little smarter. I'm going to build out of sticks. The wolf had a harder time with it, but it was finally when he got to the point where somebody had a brick house. It didn't matter how much wind he had. He couldn't do anything about it. We should take that seriously, though, here. Paul's saying that some people are going to just put a little bit down on this foundation. It may be all they have, but depending on what they put out there, again, what's going to go on top of that later by other people? He says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. The underlying idea that we have all through Scripture is this idea of fire, judgment, torment. But when we're talking about a foundation, we automatically assume we're talking about a structure. What guarantees a really solid structure? It's a structure that's going to survive fire. You know, a brick house is going to be, you could actually, in some cases, burn the house down, and it could easily be rebuilt because the brick is what makes up the foundation and makes up the walls. All you have to do is put a new roof on it. I don't think you would be able to do that these days, but it's possible. But if you make it out of all these other things, it could be easily destroyed completely. Also from Corinthians, the second book. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we just talked about how we're building it, but what if it is destroyed? We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Sometimes these images are a little hard to find, but just had some people that had these clothes on, these robes on like that. We think of robes being soft. In Scripture, we talk about them being white. We see some of these the angels that appeared, or some of the people that we had seen coming back from the Old Testament times, talking about their radiance and their brightness, and just the comfort level there. We talked here, the previous slide there, about the foundation and what was on it. And it says, if this is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And why are we groaning, as it talked about? For this we earnestly groan. It's like we want it so bad that we want to be in that position, to have that structure. In Jude 1:3-4, beloved, I was very, very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. And again, we're talking about trying to be godly people. There is no higher or lower person. Brad talked about in our class today, Christ came to show as an example that being a humble person is what all of us should be striving to do. And remember, I was going to bring up in class, you go back into Matthew, I think chapter 6, that Christ said, if you're willing to keep everything that you do a secret, every good work a secret, God's watching what you're doing, and He's going to lift you up and reward you one day. So that's our common salvation. We're trying to make sure everybody is doing better than we are for the goal of salvation. And he continues on, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Something we have to constantly remind ourselves for, this continuing, just contending earnestly for the faith. Building, we talk about structures as buildings. Well, why are they, a building is kind of an action. It's not a static thing. So if we're building a church, if the church is a building, figuratively, as the people, we're constantly in a state of improvement. We're constantly in a state of getting stronger and working out those things. So we need to contend earnestly for the faith. It was once delivered for us. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Now here's where we have to get some of the warnings starting here in Jude. Certain men crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out. Thing looking at these passages like that, we see that there are people in our lives, people that may even been part of our congregations, might be of our family members, that at one time they were recognized as being problem makers. They weren't doing this plan the way the plan says. They were going off and maybe their foundations were a little corrupt, or they were trying to get by with cheap workmanship. At one time they were marked out for that, but look how it continues. Long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So, not only are we to be following this plan, building this careful foundation, this structure that's going to be impervious to the elements and to being torn down, we've also got these people out there with hammers and chisels and rocks. They're trying to work at our foundation, to tap it, to break it, to cause us harm. We need to mark them and look out for them. Continuing on, verses 5 through 7, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Well, how could God do that? How can He save people and then destroy them? They did not listen to the plan. They were happy to take God's grace and His love to get them out of Egypt, but then they wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to change the foundation to suit their own needs. And God said He destroyed those things. The angels, you think of angels, well, if they're with God with heaven, surely angels could never have a problem. It says, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He is reserved to everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in similar manner, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth in his example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. We're transitioning now, kind of looking to some of the young people in our congregation and our families. Sexual problems, temptations, what's all around us in the schools and in TV and magazines. These are the things that are often causing so many of these problems that we see here. And it's important for us that are older, sometimes even face the temptations for them as some of these things. Saw some of our friends, even in the church, fall from these kind of things, to note these problems and to get around them. Continuing, skipping down to verses 16 through 19. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people with great to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. Again, what makes up a godly person? It's watching out for people like this, because there are going to be people there trying to seek their own. And part of the human experience is having these desires and having these lusts, having the temptations built into us that we have to constantly guard against. Because part of this plan includes resisting those things. Still in Jude, verse 20 starting, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So we're talking about building. We're talking about the godly person. How do you make yourself more of a godly person? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So it's saying, just like Brad talked about this morning, we have something, but we need to do more. We have faith, but how do we get to a most holy faith? We have to keep going back to the plan and paying attention. Praying, these are the ways to do that, in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. So you don't just stop a little ways down the road. You don't just stop after your kids are out of the house or when it's time for retirement. You keep on looking for that all the way until eternal life is yours. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So there's going to be people sometimes that we have to watch out for. And we have to kind of make these distinctions. Some people might be problem makers. Other people might seem like problem makers, but maybe they're dealing with difficulties that we can't understand. We can't find out what the problem is until we get them. And then we have to do what we talked about this morning too, is pulling them out of the fire. The Bible tells us that if we are going to do something good, if we reach out to those that are in trouble and have gotten themselves mired in problems of life, to pull them back out of those sins is to save them from sin, and actually sometimes can save ourselves too in the process. But this idea about even hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, think back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they said that they were pulled out of the fire and even the smell of smoke was not on their clothing. That's how we would like to be. We want to just be able to escape the problems with that. Moving on. Building in Christ and trying to be godly people. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Talked to Mom about this when I went to lunch with her this week. Something a young parent struggles with. We worry that the tracks that we're laying in this idea here, I love trains, so it's easy to say train up a child and put the metaphor there for the train driving down the tracks. If we keep laying those tracks, just like the foundation, make a level foundation, make it strong, make it straight, that wall is always going to be good if we're careful. Same with laying tracks. You see the old pictures of when they used to lay these tracks and these guys would get in a line. Somebody would be measuring it out and these guys would be going down the line. If they kept on going the way that they should go, that train could sometimes follow right along those people because it was immediately ready for them. As parents, we've got to remember this. Train up a child in the way that he or she should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That's what we strive for. It scares us. I told Mom, I said, I worry that Katie, I worry that James, I'm not doing a good enough job laying down my tracks. That when they get on there, are they going to be wobbling? Are there going to be side routes that they could take that maybe I did at times? What are they going to be looking for? We've got to watch those things. That's from Proverbs 22:6. In Luke 6:40, I love this passage, another one that kind of pops out of study sometimes that you don't hear too often. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. This is great, especially for the teachers that we have in this congregation. Each person that you teachers teach is not going to be above or not going to know more than their teacher. But as it continues there, everyone who is perfectly trained, and in Scripture, perfectly usually means, well, as good as you can possibly get it, completely or thoroughly trained, will be like his teacher. If I'm teaching all of you everything I know about graphic design, if I'm a good graphic designer, you're also going to be very good with graphic design, and sometimes excel past me because you've quickly got up to the point where I'm at and may be able to go even beyond it. That's how our society works. And in spiritual things, this is certainly true too, as we see from Luke. Continuing on with this idea of how parents, fathers, grandmothers, aunts, uncles affect their children. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Again, something I struggle at. Most of you that are parents struggle with this. You always try to want to do what's absolutely best and look back at the day and said, I was just like Christ today. I did such a good job. My kids must have saw Christ in me. But if you're like me, more likely you're saying, man, I wish Christ was here to kind of show my kids the example they should have seen today and not what they saw. You want them to come up in that training and admonition. Now it moves on from the parent to the child. Flee also youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who are called on the Lord out of a pure heart. It is saying, it's a fact. Paul's writing to Timothy. We talked about Timothy in our class today. We often call him the young man Timothy. We see this young person, somewhere between 20 and 40, very energetic, very devout, follower of Christ, a follower of Paul, trying to teach others about what the church is all about. And Paul has to tell him, flee those youthful lusts. He's saying, this is an automatic. You are a youth, you're going to have these temptations, you're going to have these lusts. Get away from them. And Scripture tells us that can happen. Today, if you go into a high school, anywhere, even middle schools, and you ask kids, well, can you do that? And they say, no. Everybody does this or that. Everybody does these things that Scripture says is not supposed to be happening. It's not possible, or it is possible, to get past those things and to escape them. For the horse fans in here, I thought you might like this. I probably should have tried to take a little bit more time and ask Katie or the Kane family or James anybody else that likes horses and has horses for this picture here, but I want to read this passage first. Galatians 5:16-18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I love these ideas that Scripture presents for us. It's basically cutting a line and saying you got this side and you got this side. If you're walking in this pasture, you are never walking in this pasture. It seems absolutely stupidly simple. If you're walking in this pasture, you're never walking in this one. That seems like just the most insane analogy that I could present before you. But that's exactly what we're seeing throughout Scripture. Sometimes it tells us that if we're in righteousness, we cannot sin. And people say, well, I can sin. Everybody can sin. It's not possible. It's like if we're in Christ, we cannot have sin. Well, it's just the idea with the pasture thing here. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking with God, all these fulfillments of the flesh, these lusts of the flesh, are not going to be a problem for us. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. I think I talked about it a few lessons back, the yin-yang symbol that we see. One thing's going one way, one thing's going the other. One's black, one's white. We want to draw that distinction, and we want to be on the right side. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Another thing that Paul talks about to the Galatian church here, saying you want to do what's right, but by nature, your physical body is making that very difficult for you. Even though you don't want to, you're going to end up doing these things that are sinful. But for the picture, that you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If we have someone guiding us, horses, as big as they are, if they trust the person that's in front of them, will walk almost anywhere with them. We have to be like a horse when the Spirit is in front of us guiding us. Even if we don't know where we're going, we need to make sure that that's where we're being led to, that we trust and our faith takes us there. So you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law may be my will, how I want to do things, but the Spirit's going to take us a different place. I need to pick it up a little bit. Continuing on, trying to be godly people. Now the works of the flesh are evident. I've talked about these many times. What are those works of the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, all these things that you see up there. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath. It goes from sexual sin all the way to just how people can sometimes be grouchy, unkind, just making mistakes in their lives. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things, how are you going to be a godly person? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to get a free card from God saying, eh, it's all right. You said you did some of these things, no problem. Come on in. He said, no, if you're doing any of these things, you are not going to get that pass. Your sin is going to be on you. You have to put these things aside. That'll probably make everybody hungry there. Galatians 5:22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Almost all the things that were the opposite of what we just saw. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We'll have to keep moving on. So what do? Put to death your members which are on this earth. What are those members that are causing you problems? Why do you want to put them to death? Fornication. That's sexual sin outside of marriage. It can be right out of high school. It can be right out of middle school. I don't care. If you're not married, that's fornication. Uncleanness. Passion. Evil desire. Covetousness. And that's idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Do you want God, who we talk about being so powerful, so, to the, again, Brad talked about it in our class today, someone we should fear because we love Him, but we should absolutely fear His power. He said the wrath of God, that person that we should be afraid of, is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Why? Because these things are in people's lives. Colossians 3. 1 Timothy, we're talking about Timothy again. In like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair. We've talked about this a lot. And there's times when Scripture puts a certain sex in the discussion. But here, this passage can certainly apply to both male or female. If we're doing things to get people to look at us in such a way that all these things that we talked about becomes a temptation for them, then we're going beyond what we should. This idea of moderation and propriety, when you see me here and you see me in public, I should still show that I'm trying to set an example of Christ. I don't want you to see me as a sexual object if you're a woman. I don't want to see you as a sexual object. I want to see you as someone trying to profess the fact that they're trying to be a Christian, trying to focus on the spiritual and not the sensual. And again, we talked about those two pastures. Sensual and spirit are always two separate things. You have to be very careful how you do that. So again, I ask the question, why do you worry about these things? Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Interesting thing. These two passages are from different books, but they go so well together because this is kind of how society works. If you look on any magazine, I was trying to go through some magazines to get some pictures for you. I mean, we're getting close on time here. But I thought, well, maybe I could find some of these glamour magazines or teen magazine or something like that, and I can get the cover for you and show you, well, this is why we want to be careful about modest apparel. I couldn't even keep them on screen. I had to just keep turning them back off because there was just too much to see. Even if you go in the grocery with your kids, you have to be very concerned sometimes about what's sitting on the shelf there, because sometimes they take Photoshop and they make things look ridiculous, or something gets deformed or distorted. But mostly you're seeing way too much in those things. And we may be used to that, but that doesn't change this plan. It's very important for us to think about. This plan is not just till next week. You see other religions today starting to say, now this plan worked up to about 1900, but now we have a brand new plan. Remember what I believe it was Peter said? If it wasn't Peter, it was Paul. I can't remember exactly right now. He said, if we or an angel from heaven bring any other gospel than that which is written, let them be accursed. He's saying this plan is from God. Remember Christ said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and guide you into all truth. Once all that truth was delivered, there is nothing else that needs to come about. Everything has been delivered, and we see that throughout the end of the New Testament writings in Paul's epistles. So for somebody else to say, well, we got a brand new version, and then after that say, well, we got another new version, they are breaking the very laws of the plan that they profess to believe in. So we need to keep these kind of things in mind. So we talk about, in this case, women. How are they looking? Are they looking a little bit seductive? Are we seeing too much of them? I'm a guy. If I see too much of a woman, it's going to be easy for me to be in this next thing. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then what happens? Okay, you're enticed. You see something you shouldn't see. You start thinking things you shouldn't think. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin is missing the mark. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So I miss the mark. God told me where that mark is in the plan here. I missed it. Well, now I die. And He's not just talking, you're not going to go into a hole in the ground. This is eternal death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And continuing that same thought now in Romans. For this reason, God gave Him up to vile passions. Well, 2,000 years ago, we talk about Christ being on earth. Well, what were some of the things going on back then? Women exchanging the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise, men leaving the natural use of woman, burning in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. I think a lot of Christians can look at the Bible and say, what's going on in society today is outrageous. For one thing, it's against nature. I mean, anybody that sees how nature functions should say, that is not right. If you believe in God, you got to say, this is not right. But we keep going back to those people we talked about earlier in this, some of the texts that I said. There's people out there that had been marked long ago that are trying to make everybody think, hey, this stuff's okay. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is just an illustration, but for those that have gone back to the Old Testament to look at just how complex the instructions were of how the temple could be constructed. And I had actually not gotten into the minor prophets too much, but I got into Ezekiel and realized that when they were in captivity, God pretty much went through all this again in a different way to tell them how specifically He wanted that temple handled. It was very detailed. It had a lot of gold. The temple was just an amazing structure. The original Solomon temple was so amazing. As amazing as that is, it says, do you not know that you... That means everybody that my finger is pointing out right now, that is me. All of us are this temple. We are that detailed, that important to God. So anything that takes away from that grandeur is going to be a problem if we aren't careful. Romans 1, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Again, you see all these problems, murder and sexual immorality, wickedness. Skip down to the bottom that those who do practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I didn't underline that, but that's an important thing too. There's people that are doing all these bad things, but then there's those people that are saying, it's okay, we can love them. I work in a place that is pretty liberal. Any of you know the Yellow Springs area, it is extremely liberal. I can't tell you how many cars have that little equal sign on the back of them. And I understand, before God, all people are equal. But what they're wanting to say is, my sinful life is just as equal as your life. And even though I don't like those stickers, in some ways that's true. Because we look at homosexuality, which is usually what those kind of car stickers represent, a lifestyle of homosexuality, saying, I might be a lot more different than the normal person. I might be breaking the laws of nature and breaking the laws of God. But I'm just as equal as you are to the rights that you have. I don't agree with that, because that's not part of God's plan. But we also have to be careful, because we judge people like that and forget about the people that have divorced and remarried. That's a sin. We forget about the people that have committed adultery and have gotten back into other relationships. There's over and over and over sins that people are in that are just as bad that also need to be thought of in a negative way. We don't judge anyone. Again, our job is to follow this plan as carefully as we can. So I want to shoot through here before I run out of time. So how can we raise children or seek for ourselves to be a well-built, godly person? As we talked about in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? Everything that provides us with life, with food, with happiness, God will take care of it, but we have to seek Him first. 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who are called in the Lord with a pure heart. Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Number 4, Galatians 3, for as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we're trying to be godly people, we have to be baptized, we have to put on Christ, that's the first stage, and then we become part of the church that we should grow in. And finally, Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So I'll leave you with this picture. I'll be doing the same thing for the second lesson. That's our property. We're trying to be those well-built, godly people. And how we live our lives, the type of person that we are, is going to carry over to this congregation. It's going to make this church in Waynesville a success or a failure. It's all up to us individually, first of all, and then after that, it's how we affect one another to become that solid church, that knit-together church, and we'll be talking about that in the next lesson. So I encourage you this morning, take your songbooks out. If you feel like the godliness in your life is not there, if you're not part of God's kingdom now, that's a problem, because you will not inherit the promises He's given. And even more scary than that, the good things of heaven, the good things of eternal life, the good things of being part of the church are not the problem. The problem is God's judgment is against each person that's not part of that kingdom. So I encourage you to think about those things as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.